This morning, we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about unity in the church. And more specifically, we're going to hear what the Apostle Paul has to say to us in Galatians chapter 3, actually about discrimination in the body of Christ. Now, I personally have never been the victim of any serious crime of discrimination or prejudice. And most of what I've learned about prejudice, I've learned through the experiences of other people. For example, many years ago, I was on a mission trip to Eastern Europe, and I traveled with our team through Poland, and I had the opportunity to visit the Holocaust Memorial at Auschwitz. Auschwitz was originally built by the Polish as a military barracks, but after Germany invaded Poland in the September of 1939, it was turned into a concentration camp. And during the next 4.5 years, over 1 million people died at Auschwitz, that is, until Poland was liberated at the end of World War II. 90% of those people who died were Jews. Jewish people, as you know the story, were gathered from all over Europe, arrested and placed on trains, and many of them were shipped to Auschwitz. There they lived in horrible conditions, were forced to do hard labor, and they were taken to gas chambers where they were executed in masses, and then we know that their bodies were burned in a furnace. A horrible, wretched story. And remember that these people are people whose only crime was that they were born Jewish. The story of Auschwitz is really very shocking, almost unbelievable. What is also disturbing is that many of the worst crimes that have ever been committed against humanity have been motivated by discrimination and prejudice. Hatred based upon nothing more than people's perceptions, usually rationalized by the fact that groups of people are simply different from one another. The result of this is that innocent people, of no fault of their own, have been unjustly treated. That's discrimination and prejudice. Discrimination, we know, can take many different forms, like allowing someone or not allowing someone to eat in a restaurant because of the color of their skin, or unequal pay for a woman, even though she's doing the same job as a man, or providing better service for certain people over others just because they're wearing nicer clothes, or belittling someone because they come from a different culture. Unfortunately, discrimination and prejudice can be found almost everywhere. And part of Paul's motivation for writing this letter to the Galatians was to confront discrimination in the church. You see, at this time that Paul wrote this letter, the Jewish Christians at that time were discriminating against the Gentile Christians. The Jewish Christians felt that the Gentile Christians were living too much of a loose lifestyle, and they needed some rules from Judaism to get them straightened out. In fact, they believed Gentiles couldn't even be saved unless they became just like the Jewish Christians and followed their culture and rules. Now, this issue became so contentious in the church that Paul got into a dispute with Peter over it. Paul even makes note of this incident when he writes this letter to the Galatians. He says in chapter 2, starting in verse 11, he says, "Later when Peter came to Antioch, I had a face-to-face confrontation with him because he was clearly out of line." Here's the situation. Early before certain persons had come from James, Peter regularly ate with the non-Jews. But when that conservative group came from Jerusalem, he cautiously pulled back and put as much distance as he could manage between himself and his non-Jewish friends. That's how fearful he was of the conservative Jewish clique that's been pushing the old system of circumcision. Unfortunately, the rest of the Jews in the Antioch church joined in that hypocrisy so that even Barnabas was swept along in the charade. And so here, Paul retells the story of a time when some of these apostles had gathered together and met in the city of Antioch, a city that was mostly Gentile people. And at first, Peter and Paul and Barnabas, who were all Jewish Christians, sat and ate and fellowshipped with these non-Jewish Christians. But when the Jewish Christians came from Jerusalem, when they came to town, Peter and Barnabas started to retreat from these Gentile Christians, these non-Jewish Christians. They would eat with them anymore, and they treated them like second-class citizens. Paul goes on with the story, and he writes, "But when I saw that they were not maintaining a steady, straight course according to the message, I spoke up to Peter in front of them all. If you, a Jew, live like a non-Jew when you are not being observed by the watchdogs from Jerusalem, what right do you have to require non-Jews to conform to Jewish customs just to make a favorable impression on your old Jerusalem cronies. We Jews know that we have no advantage of birth over non-Jewish sinners. We know very well that we are not set right with God by rule-keeping, but only through personal faith in Jesus Christ. So in other words, Paul here is challenging Peter, saying, hey, what are you doing, Peter? Why are you trying to force these non-Jewish Christians to conform to Jewish culture and traditions when you know that we are all the same? We are all sinners saved by grace. And then a little further down the letter, when we get to chapter 3, at verse 26, he says this, and this is the part of the text that I want us to focus on this morning, Galatians 3, verses 26 to 28. He says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. What Paul is saying is that none of us can claim anything great of ourselves because we have all been saved by grace. And so in the body of Christ, there's no place for prejudice or discrimination. No one is above anyone else, for we are all one in Christ. In this text, we see that the gospel affirms the value and the dignity of all people, regardless of their race or social status or gender. From this text, we see that racial discrimination is destroyed in Christ. Paul tells us that in the body of Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. One of the most common forms of discrimination is ethnic or racial discrimination. Unfortunately, even here in Canada, a country known for its cultural diversity and its racial tolerance, we have a dark history of racial discrimination. I think most of us know by now the story of the residential schools, and there may be some people here today who experienced that, and many of us would know people who did. The residential school system was set up way back in the 1840s and continued until 1996. It was intended to force the assimilation of Canadian, Aboriginal, and First Nations people into a European-Canadian society. Those who supported the system believed, I guess, that a British culture was superior to the native culture and that the residential schools would convert Canada's Aboriginal and First Nations people into English-speaking farmers and socially acceptable Canadians. This attempt to force assimilation involved punishing children for speaking their own languages or practicing their own cultures. It's been well documented that these schools, that there was widespread physical and sexual abuse. There's overcrowding and poor sanitation, and a lack of medical care that led to higher rates of tuberculosis. Acts of racism or prejudice against a certain ethnic group is a terrible crime and usually motivated by ignorance. The gospel of grace that Paul preaches makes it very clear that racial discrimination has no place in the church. We live in a world with a diversity of cultures. And in human societies, cultures serve an important purpose. Cultures are a way of solving problems. They are a system of life for a community and a society. And for better or for worse, we are all a product of our own culture. And yes, we are born with our own individual personalities, but how we think and how we solve problems and how we relate socially to other people is almost completely cultural. The trap that many people fall into is that when they are confronted with a different culture, is to believe that their own culture is the right culture and therefore superior to other cultures. Because our own culture makes sense to us, and so we have a tendency to think that we're right and everyone should change to be just like we are. This is called being ethnocentric. And being ethnocentric isn't the same, really, as being racist, but it can still be the cause of prejudice. And as Saskatoon, the city of Saskatoon grows, and more new Canadians and new residents come to live here, Saskatoon is becoming and will become more and more culturally diverse as a city. And with that, the body of Christ in Saskatoon will become more and more culturally diverse as well. And that's why it's important for us to think about our own attitudes towards people from different cultures. As far as I know, racism is not a problem here at Westside Church, and I hope that it never becomes one. But we still need to be mindful of our own attitudes. You see, Paul doesn't tell us to not just be racist. He goes even further than that. He says that we are to be in unity. We are to be one in Christ. And so you might wonder, well, how does that apply to us? Well, for starters, we can try to include those who are different from us. Try to include them. It's good even to make an effort to build a relationship with somebody who is from a different culture. For one thing, it's a great way to live out Jesus' teaching to love your neighbor as yourself. It can also be a great learning experience. People from different cultures are open to one another. They can learn a lot from each other. Every culture has something positive to offer that others can learn from. And none of us should think that one culture is superior to the other, because every culture, no matter how advanced it may seem to us, still needs to be redeemed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every culture needs to be redeemed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel of grace that Paul preaches teaches us that God does redeem people from every single culture. You know, we have that picture in chapter 7 of the book of Revelation, where John describes the scene around the throne room in heaven. He says, "I saw a vast crowd, too many to count." He says, "From every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb." He says they were clothed in white robes. So he's talking about those who are the redeemed, those who are in the kingdom of God. And they held palm branches in their hands, and they were shouting with a mighty shout. One voice, they were shouting and worshiping God. Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. And so the Bible teaches us that God's kingdom is filled with people from a diversity of cultures, but we are all one in Christ. Therefore, we can say that racial discrimination is destroyed in Christ. The second thing we see in this text is that class discrimination is destroyed in Christ. Paul says there's neither slave nor free. Now, I grew up in the city of Moose Jaw, a small Saskatchewan city of about 35,000 people or so. And in Moose Jaw, everyone shops at the same store. Everyone goes to the same schools, and we all play golf in the same golf course. People have different levels of income, but you don't see much of a separation there between the different classes in society. But when I moved to Vancouver, one of the very first things that I noticed was a difference between how the low-income neighborhoods lived and the neighborhoods of the multimillionaires. Growing up in Moose Jaw, I had no idea that there were so many wealthy people in Canada that lived in huge houses and drove Mercedes. And when I was in Vancouver, I noticed that they not only lived in different neighborhoods, but they shopped in different stores, they went to different schools, they ate in different restaurants, and they pretty much lived in a different world. Now, one time I had a short glimpse into this wealthy lifestyle that some people live in Canada. My in-laws had a friend who was a son, whose son was the president of a pulp and paper corporation. And one time when we were visiting, he invited my brother-in-law and me to join him at his private golf club for a round of golf. And so, of course, we accepted that. We thought that was pretty awesome. And I remember when we went there, it was a beautiful sunny day, and I was surprised how few people were out on this exclusive golf course. We pretty much had the course to ourselves. And then I can tell you that those fairways there were just absolutely perfect. The grass was fantastic. It was like walking on a carpet. It was so lush and green. After we finished our round of golf, we went into this clubhouse to get, you know, a refreshing drink. And the clubhouse wasn't just nice, it was elegant. It was like the dining room on the Titanic. It was just beautiful. And I thought, you know, when I go to buy a Coke at the, you know, the where I golf, I usually go to the Coke machine and put in a toonie and get a Coke. But here, there was no Coke machines. In fact, it was so exclusive that you couldn't even buy anything with cash or credit cards or debit cards. The only way to get a drink was for the member of the golf club to order it, and it would go onto his tab. There's no exchange of cash there. And the only way to become a member of this exclusive club was to buy a membership, and I'm pretty sure they weren't cheap, probably about as expensive as a small mortgage. And so it was a really nice day of golf and a great experience on this beautiful golf course. But if I ever wanted to go back there on my own, I wouldn't get in because it is an exclusive member-only golf club. And becoming an exclusive club is not just something that happens at private golf courses. It happens in other places as well. In fact, in a way, it can even happen in some churches. In fact, it was an issue in some ways in the early church, and it's addressed in some places in the New Testament. And the Apostle James addresses this kind of mindset in a letter that he wrote. He wrote in chapter 2 of the book of James, he said, "My brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? For example, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, Another comes who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to a rich person, but you say to the poor one, you can stand over there or else sit on the floor. Well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? So James tells us that the church is never to become an exclusive country club, and we are never to show favor to some people over others because of their social class or their level of income. And the scripture guides us, the scripture tells us that if we do that, our judgment is being guided by evil motives. Often our human nature tempts us to look down on people who have less than us and to judge those who have more. Our pride can cause us to think that we are better than people who live at a lower standard of living than we do. We might be tempted to think that people get what they deserve. We might think, well, hey, I've worked hard and smart my life, and I've earned this income, and someone else with less is getting all they deserve because they haven't earned it. On the flip side, we might be tempted to think that those who have a higher income or higher standard of living than us are just plain greedy and selfish. But the scripture teaches us that we shouldn't judge or discriminate against someone because of their poverty or their wealth or their social status. Some of the most generous people I know are wealthy people, and some of the hardest working people I know are not wealthy. In the body of Christ, it's wrong to place a value in someone based upon how much money they have or don't have or their social status, because in Christ, there's neither slave nor free. And class discrimination is destroyed in Christ. And third in our text, Paul tells us that gender discrimination is destroyed in Christ. Paul tells us that there is neither male nor female. He says, for you are all one in Christ. Now, some of you might be very curious about what I'm going to say regarding this issue of gender discrimination. And I admit that this topic is really more complex than the first two. The reason it's complex is because some of the most difficult and controversial New Testament scriptures to interpret come from the Apostle Paul's instructions about women in the church. And there are several different shades of interpretation amongst Bible scholars on this issue. Some people even tried to build the case that Paul hated women. I don't believe that. And I think scripture shows us that he did not have a prejudice against women. When we read Paul's letters to the churches, we see that he greets several Christian women and affirms their ministries in his writings. So I don't believe that these verses reveal any prejudice against women. But these texts do clearly present a challenge and require a lot of study. Now, in this debate about women in the church, Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, the verse that we're looking at this morning, is a key verse to understanding the apostles' view on gender issues. Because here in the same context as racial discrimination and class discrimination, Paul also tells us that there is neither male nor female. He says, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In other words, we are not to discriminate against anyone because of their gender. Going all the way back to the book of Genesis, we see that when God created men and women, he created them equal. In Genesis chapter 1, it says, then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like ourselves. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And so for the text in Genesis, we can see that God created both men and women in his image. And he gave both men and women authority over the earth. It clearly says, in the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. It also says that they, notice it's plural, they will reign over the fish in the sea, and so on. It's clear from Scripture that women are valued and affirmed as equal partners with men. Both are equally created in God's image, and both are given authority over earth. But we still have the writings of the Apostle Paul to contend with here. So how do we make sense of all this when Paul writes things like he did in 1 Timothy chapter 2, when he says, women should learn quietly and submissively. He says, I do not let women teach men or have authority over them. Let them listen quietly. Now, to understand these verses and other difficult texts like it, we must understand the situation in which they were written, the context. For example, in first century Jewish culture, women were not allowed to study. And both Jewish and Gentile cultures regarded it disgraceful for a woman to discuss issues with men in public. The Jews didn't even allow women to teach the male children past the age of 5. After that, after the age of five, the men taught the boys. And in Greek philosophy, Plato granted women equality with men, but Aristotle severely limited their activities, and his view was the more widely accepted among the Greeks. And so both Jewish and Gentile cultures were oppressive towards women at the time of Paul's writing. But when Paul says that women should learn in quietness and full submission, notice that he was actually affirming them as teachable members of the church. They were allowed to learn and study. Women were given the right, the equal right with men, when it came to studying the Holy Scriptures. This was an amazing freedom for many of the Jewish and Gentile women when they became Christians, when they came into the church. But there are still several problems with this in the Ephesian and Corinthian churches that made this somewhat challenging. Some of the women had grown up in an atmosphere that was very oppressive to women. And suddenly these women experienced this freedom that they had in Christ. And some of them perhaps overreacted, flaunted their freedom, and disrupted the church services. In addition to that, some of these women may have been converts from the cult of temple prostitution, and this was very prevalent in these major cities. These women were immature in their faith and in their knowledge of Christian doctrine, and so they needed to learn before they could teach or pray. These women could not be put up in front to pray or teach until their doctrine had been straightened out. What we see from studying Paul's teaching about women in the church is that his instructions were not general principles to be applied everywhere. They are specific instructions to specific places to deal with a specific situation. Now, because of time this morning, it's not possible to work through all of Paul's teaching regarding women. It would take too long to go through the context and interpretation of his scripture that Paul wrote referring to women in the church. But after, you know, reading and studying these texts over the years, I've been convinced that women are equal partners with men in the work of the ministry. I believe that the scriptures confirm this when it notes that women who were in the New Testament church taught the scriptures, they prayed, and they prophesied. And Paul also himself makes mention of many of them in his own letters. And so what we learn from Galatians and from the rest of the scriptures in the New Testament is that gender discrimination is destroyed in Christ. One of the important lessons that Paul teaches us here in the book of Galatians is that the gospel of Christ is a message of social justice. The gospel of Christ affirms the value and dignity of every person regardless of race or status, social status or gender. All people everywhere are created in the image of God. All cultures are redeemable, and all believers are one in Christ. The gospel of grace that Paul writes about in the book of Galatians teaches us that we are all the same. We're all on the same level. And none of us can claim anything great of ourselves because we have all been saved by grace. And it challenges all of us to treat all people all the time with dignity and equality, to live out the teaching of Jesus, to love your neighbor as yourself. I invite the worship team to come as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the great liberation that we receive in Christ. Lord, we thank you that you love all of us the same, that all of us are created in your image, God, and that you have the best plan for each one of us. Thank you that you value all people so highly, so much that each one is a recipient of your grace, that you went to the cross to die for all of us. And thank you, Lord God, for freedom. Thank you for social justice. Thank you for equality. Thank you for restoring what you had planned for humanity in the church. And I'll pray, Lord God, that as we may be confronted with different cultures or different ideas, I pray that you'd help us to have grace for one another, that we could demonstrate the love of Jesus in our church and beyond. Help us to be ministers of reconciliation with God, but also with people. And so may be filled with your Spirit, with the fruit of the Spirit of love and gentleness and kindness, and maybe just be able to manifest that to other people, both in the church and out, that we could display the love of the Father that you have for all and the grace of Jesus Christ. And so fill us afresh with your Spirit as we walk in your ways. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.